This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Father, we do pray that that's true of us. We pray that we trust in you. Lord, you're faithful, you're reliable, and you're completely trustworthy. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we know how often it's easy for us to judge you by feeble sense instead of trusting you for your grace. For behind a frowning providence, you hide a smiling face. Father, we pray that our own hearts and souls would be caught up in that reality and a confidence in you that's unwavering. We pray that you would speak to us through your word this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. We're going to start reading verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Well, we started a couple weeks ago on the promises of God and the life of faith, and we pointed out that we started by looking at the God of promise, and we pointed out that the promises of God are connected to the character of God. And we started to see that in Scripture, God is faithful. So, for instance, Hebrews 10:23, faithful is he who promised. We see God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. God's word is true. So if you have a God who is faithful, a God who cannot lie, and a God whose word is true, then knowing God's promises really cannot happen unless we know that God himself is a faithful, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And so the promises of God are directly connected to the character of God, who God is. Then we saw that the promises of God are secured for us in Christ. Remember, the way Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians 1 is that the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. In other words, we pointed out that that means two things. On the one hand, that Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises. This is a repeated theme throughout the whole New Testament, is that Jesus comes and in Jesus, all of the promises made to the fathers have been fulfilled in the greater Son of David. And so in that sense, the promises of God are secured for us in Christ because he's the fulfillment of those promises. But also, and more particularly, or more individually, because of our union with Christ,
Christ himself is now our personal access to the promises of God. And so what I mean by that is that Jesus Christ comes into this world and he lives the life that we never could live. He lives a life of perfect obedience to the Father. He lives a life of perfect faithfulness to the Father. He fulfills the covenant in a way that Adam didn't and in a way that Israel never could. He comes and actually secures, as it were, all of the covenant promises, all of the covenant blessings by his perfect obedience. So if I'm in union with him, then I have access to all those promises. All those promises now are mine, not because of me, but because of the righteousness, the merit of Jesus Christ. So all of those covenant promises are they're not dependent on my personal obedience to fulfill those covenants, to make sure, to fulfill those demands, to make sure that I then get the blessing. The blessings are mine in Christ. And so he has fulfilled the promised plan of God in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, ascension, and pouring of the Spirit. But also, because of my union with him as my federal head, all of the promises are yes and amen in him. And if I'm in him, the promises are yes and amen for me. Does that make sense? Okay. Then we looked at this. There's different kinds of promises. There's these absolute promises that God's going to do no matter what. I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And he doesn't say I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth if Dusty does thus or so. Right. Or if Grace Community Church fulfills this or that. I'm going to make a new heaven and new earth. It's not contingent on anything other than the sovereign decreed will of an almighty God. Okay? There are actually personal promises that are made to us in Scripture that are also absolute and are not contingent upon anything other than the free grace of God. So, for instance, when God says, I'm convinced. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The fact is that nothing undoes that promise. Nothing undoes that promise. That promise is actually a fixed piece of the plan of God. Now the question is whether or not I will believe that, and we'll talk about that, but I'm convinced of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. That is an absolute promise made by a God who is going to fulfill that promise. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad that there are certain inviolable promises that are not contingent on me in any way. They are contingent upon the grace and sovereign purpose of my Heavenly Father. And so I lay hold of those. I believe those. Then we saw that there are, in fact, conditional promises, promises that are conditioned on faith or repentance or confession of sin, various things like that. And we'll look a little bit more at that later. But when there are conditions, what is it? Is it Jeremiah 38:20, I think, around there. Jeremiah is speaking to I think it's Zedekiah, and he says, if you will obey my word, it will go well with you. He says, that's a promise. But there's an if there, and it's a big if, okay? It's a big if, right? So there are promises like that that go throughout the Bible. So another one, every communion service, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and so on. So today what we're going to do, and just do this briefly, is that the promises of God must be personally embraced by faith. There's an old hymn, we don't sing it very much. I don't even know, Sue, have we ever sung Every Promise in the Book is Mine? Have we ever sung that? Nope. Okay, not that Sue can remember. I don't remember ever saying it. Every promise in the book is mine. You know that hymn? Anybody know that hymn? Every promise in the book is mine. Every something, every line. It's been a while. So when we're talking about the promises of God, there is, and this is where the life of faith, right? the life that I live by faith, so much of it centers around the reality that God has made promises in His Word. And now, as I live the life of faith, I embrace those promises personally for me by faith. The Puritan Edward Lee says, God's promises are the grounds of our hope, the objects of our faith, and the rule of our prayers. Did you get that? God's promises are the grounds of our hope, the objects of our faith, and the rule of our prayer. Now, how do we personalize and embrace the promises of God by faith? Well, we actually saw this as we read Romans 4 in the life of Abraham. So notice clearly in verse 16 of Romans 4, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of faith, a faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so for Paul, what Paul's saying is, look, God had a promise that was initially made with Abraham, that an original promise, then how is that promise going to come about? How is that promise going to be fulfilled? Well, it's not going to be fulfilled by Abraham keeping the law. It's going to be fulfilled by Abraham believing the promise. That's what Galatians 3, by the way, was all about. All right. Is that you've got law, you've got promise, you've got law, and then you've got the coming of Christ. And what in the world is the proper response to the promise? It's not works of the law. It's hearing with faith. Okay? That is the constant theme. And so for Abraham, Abraham gets the promise. And what's the promise? The Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to make your seed as much as the sand of the seashore, the stars in the sky. And you're going to have this land. You're going to have a descendant. Now, Paul understands the descendant ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? And so here is this glorious promise. And it says that Abraham was supposed to do what with this promise? He was supposed to actually believe it. And so we read in Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And so this is what Paul's picking up on in Romans chapter 4. Now, here's the interesting part. If you go down to verse 19. Without, speaking of Abraham, without becoming weak in faith. You ever read the book of Genesis? Seriously, have you read Genesis? Oh, yeah, okay, you read Genesis? I don't mean to offend you, but I'm just asking you a question. You read Genesis. Does it seem to you that this is exactly the case without becoming weak in faith? See, when I read Genesis, I read things like, Lord, I know you made me this promise, and believe me, I believe it. But I don't know if you have taken into account some biological facts here. So I've got an idea. Right? I mean, this is what Abraham does. I've got an idea. See, I've got this servant, and this servant is, I mean, he's like a son to me. And so how about him? God says no. Now it just seems to me that when we come up with our ideas to try to help God fulfill His plan, that you can't necessarily say that's not being weak in faith, right? Or then, of course, you know, he thinks it's going to be Ishmael, and he's like, well, and Abraham's like, or God's like, no, it's going to come from you and from Sarah. This promise is going to be fulfilled in your dead body and her dead womb. Now, I take that to mean that Abraham's faith didn't go from weak to weaker. It went from weak to stronger. His faith grew, okay? His faith grew over time. Now,
without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. That fits for some of you, right? Especially if you hit 49, it's all over. He was about 100 years old, which is only 2 times 49 plus 2. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay? Yeah, the deadness of Sarah's womb. Why does Paul bring this up? Because you have to keep this in mind. Here's the promise. Through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Through you, Abraham, I'm going to fulfill my promise. Through your body and through Sarah, I'm going to fulfill this promise. Well, here, that's the promise, but here are the circumstances. I'm 100 and she's 90. This mathematically, it doesn't look like the promise can be fulfilled. Because the circumstances don't add up. But this is the great thing about the promise. And this is why it requires faith, is because God's promises don't always have a nice equation that we can figure out. God's promises don't always come to us with a flow chart. If this happens, this is what God's going to do. But if that happens, this is what God's going to do. And this is how he's going to fulfill it all. And we go, oh, well, that makes perfect sense. Therefore, I believe it. There are times where the promises of God seem absolutely impossible for God to fulfill. And so here's the text. And it says that Abraham understood the mitigating circumstances that seemed to undermine the promise of God. And yet here is what we have. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. There came a point where Abraham realized that the promise that God made was going to be fulfilled in exactly the way God said it would be fulfilled. And he said, I believe that. I'm willing to bank my life on that. I'm willing to bank my future on that. It doesn't make sense. I can't see into the future how this is all going to work out. But I believe that what God has said is true. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. There's the heart, the soul, the crux of faith. God has said it. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't see how he can do it. But I am absolutely 100% confident that the one who has promised is able to do, able to perform what he has said he will do. That's what it is to embrace the promises of God. Abraham embraced it, and he embraced it simply by believing God's word. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. The writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. What does God want us to do when we have his promise? He wants us to do what? To unite it with our faith. That is, it's not enough to just give some sort of confessional credence to buy. I believe the Bible is true. I believe the Bible's inspired. Well, that's the foundation. You have to believe that. You have to believe that the Bible's infallible, that it's inerrant, that it's authoritative, that it's sufficient for all of faith and life. But the reality is when it comes right down to it, we have to actually take our faith and join it with the promise of God. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews, yeah. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish,
but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that we need to personalize and embrace the promises of God by faith. But it's not always that easy, is it? If it was easy, then I guess everyone would do it. There are times where the circumstances of life seem to mount up, making the promises of God seem to be impossible. Right? And so, a father took his demon-possessed son to Jesus' disciples one day, and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. It must have shaken the man. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, how long do I have to be with you? How long do I have to put up with you? You of little faith. He looks to the father and he says, do you believe? And that father said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Sometimes the life of faith is us not just gleefully going along, claiming the promises of God, embracing the promises of God, and just pressing ahead. Sometimes God, in fact, does give incredible, unwavering faith and a sense of settledness and a sense of this is God's promise. I know that God's going to do that. There are times that God does that in our lives, and they are absolutely remarkable times. There are times where it's as if the Spirit of God has done a supernatural work of creating faith in a particular promise so that you know that God is going to do just as He said, and it is a wonderful, amazing thing. And that happens from time to time. And I thank God for those times when those kinds of things happen. But there are other times that it may be a battle to believe the promises of God. And it may be a battle to actually have faith in what God has said. And this is the fight of faith. And when it comes right down to it, there is going to be an internal battle of who will I believe and what will I believe? You understand that battle of who will I believe and what will I believe is actually a battle that you and I face and fight every single day, whether we know it or not. If I'm going through life and I'm never struggling with I believe, help my unbelief, then I'm actually listening to something that I shouldn't be listening to and believing something that I shouldn't be believing and trusting in something that I shouldn't be trusting. I'm taking the easy path, the path of least resistance, which is the path of unbelief. When God actually puts something in front of us for us to hang on to, there are going to be times where we say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And it's a fight and it's a battle. So how do you take a hold of the promise of God? Well, faith in the promises is expressed through prayer. All right? This is practically how you take hold of God's promises. So faith in the promises is expressed in prayer. So Joel Beakey says, praying the promises is the most important element in the right use of the promises. Okay? Praying the promises is the most important element in the right use of the promises. So let me tell you how this works scripturally. So here's Daniel, and he's in captivity, and he's studying the Bible. You know, he's actually studying Jeremiah chapter 29, which is a prophecy about the length of the captivity. What he does is he begins to realize that promise that God made in Jeremiah 29 about the length of the captivity, God was about to, that time was about to be up. And so what Daniel does is he takes the scripture, the promise of God, and you have then Daniel chapter 9, which is Daniel's prayer based on what God had promised back in Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, if God predicts that He's going to do something, what are the chances that He's not going to do it? Well, I mean, if God says that He's going to do something, then we have, you know, full assurance that God's going to do exactly what He says. But what does Daniel do? He actually takes that promise and he applies the promise of what God was going to do to himself and to his people and then turns it into prayer. You have the same thing with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. He takes God's promise, which comes to him in the Davidic covenant, and he prays it back to God. He says, God, this is what you said you were going to do. And now do it. Did Jesus know what was going to happen to him after he was betrayed? Of course he did. Did he know what was going to happen to him after he died? Yes. Did he know what was going to happen after he was raised and ascended back to heaven? Yes. Read the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. Jesus actually prays for things to happen that he already knew was going to happen because God had already said they were going to happen. So we take God's word, we take God's promise, and I mentioned Pastor Blaise at the beginning. On the great occasions that I've had to be able to pray with Pastor Blaise, he does this thing where he says, Father, have you not said? He prays the promise right back to God. Have you not said? Are you not faithful? Is your word not true? Have you not said that you would do this? Lord, as you have said it, I pray that you do it. That's taking God's promises and owning them by faith and expressing that faith in prayer. Spurgeon. Okay. Morning and Evening is the most famous, all right? All right, Morning and Evening. Anybody read Morning and Evening? The rest of you need to get converted and then read Morning and Evening. Okay, now, he had another little book, a little daily devotional. Anybody remember what that was called? The Checkbook of Faith, right? Yeah. Checkbook of Faith. Listen to Spurgeon. A promise from God may very instructively be compared to a check payable to order. He is to treat the promise as a reality, as a man treats a check. He is to take the promise and endorse it with his own name by personally receiving it as true. He is by faith to accept it as his own. He puts his name to it to testify to the receipt of the blessing. This done, he must believingly present the promise to the Lord, as a man presents a check at the counter at the bank. He must plead it by prayer, expecting to have it be fulfilled. That's what actually honors God. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will answer you, and you will honor me. God wants us to be people who take Him at His word, who stand on that word, who embrace that word by faith, own it by faith, and trust that everything that God has said, He will most certainly do. Now let me give you three results of personalizing the promises by faith. Okay? Next week we'll look at promises for affliction, promises for temptation, things like that. But let me just wrap up with the results of personalizing the promises by faith. What happens when we actually believe God's word and take it as our own? Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26.
By the way, we could look up, we could see dozens of passages that say something very, very similar. Isaiah 26, 3. The steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. Now, one of the things that God wants to accomplish in our lives by us banking our hope on his promises, personalizing them by faith, is that as a result of that is to give us peace and rest. Perfect peace. Why? Because we trust in him. Now, this does not mean the absence or the disappearance of pain or struggle or all the things that are accompanied with normal human life. But what it does mean is that in the most difficult, the most challenging, even the most frightening of times, you lay hold of the promises of God. You trust in the God who gave the promise. And God says, that's the one who's steadfast of mind like that, I keep that one in perfect peace. And there comes a time where you can't explain it. You can't. The only thing that you can do is say that God has actually done something in me in a way that goes beyond anything that I can comprehend. But I know this. I once was anxious. I once was worried. I once was fearful. And now God has me in a place of peace and rest. Why? Because I've embraced his promise. It's mine. And he's done something through that. You actually know what that's like. Now that I'm 46 and a half, I find myself saying this in sermons a lot. I've said, told you this story before. The only difference between me and my grandfather is he'd tell me the same stories, but never told me that he'd told me those stories before. So, Ariel and I live in Portland. And we are absolutely dirt poor, hand to mouth. And I already said that. And I had a number of cleaning accounts, and there was one cleaning account where I got paid $800 a month on that account. Well, that was. It might have well been $80,000 a month because that was huge, right? And it was cleaning a Catholic school and dusting statues. No, and it was a terrible job because the school was really, really old. And so anyway, I did my best, and I went in one day and I was cleaning the library, and I went to clean the glass on the coffee machine, and I pulled out a paper, and it was a contract with another janitorial company for less money than what we were charging. So I knew I was done. And then I noticed that the name at the bottom matched the name of the new principal. So I knew that I was going to be let go. And as I thought about losing $800 a month, my heart sank. As I stood there at that coffee machine, my heart sank to my toes. And I couldn't concentrate the rest of the day. And I'm thinking, you know, I got this little baby at home. I got a wife. I'm going to school. Lord, you know how much we need this money. And what was anxiety the rest of that day, that night, just turned into paralyzing fear when I got a call from the guy that had hired me and said, the priest wants to talk to us on Friday. So I think it's a couple days away. And I knew what was going to happen. And I was so fearful. And jobs were already really hard to come by. And We had struggled already for such a long time, and we finally had something that seemed to be meeting our needs, and now I knew it was going to be gone. And the day before, I read in Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Do not fear. I am with you. I am your God. I will uphold you, and I will strengthen you with my righteous right hand." As soon as I read it, I knew that was God's promise to me. Just as sure as I was breathing, that was God's promise to me. And I took that, I wrote it down on a 3x5 card. I kept that card with me. I read it throughout the day, had it memorized quickly, and throughout the day I would recite it to myself. I'd pray it back to God. "Lord, you told me I don't need to be afraid. You promised you'd be with me. You promised you'd uphold me. I pray you uphold me." And then when the meeting came, I was sitting out on the front porch in front of the vestry waiting for the priest. And I can tell you that as I sat there quoting that passage to myself, I knew that God was in absolute control and we would be just fine. And I didn't know how. And, you know, you start thinking, well, maybe I'm not going to lose the job. Maybe I'll get a raise. That'd be kind of neat. Well, no, I lost the job. And even in losing the job, I had perfect peace. Because I knew that God would not go back on His promise to me. That's what God wants us to do. Take my promises by faith, and I'll give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. We could multiply stories like this over and over and over again, but the reality is that God wants us to live a life of resting in Him and the truth of His Word. He doesn't want us living a life of anxiety and worry and fret and fear. He wants us to bank all of our hope in Him and His promises. So the first result is that it gives us rest and peace. The second, I'll save this more for next week, is that it purifies us. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, let us purify our spirits," right? So we'll talk more about that next week. Let me just touch the third one. What is the result? Well, here's the great result. God actually will do what He says He will do in His way, in His time, for His glory and our ultimate good. That's the result. That's what God does with His promises. There's this great section in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon repeats it, I have no less than 5 times. "What you have spoken with your mouth, now do with your hand." What you have spoken with your mouth, now do with your hand. Have you ever read Psalm 138? Of course you have. Have you ever been curious about Psalm 138? Whether you remember it or not, of course you have. Verse 2. Now some of your translations will vary radically. "I'll bow down towards your holy temple, give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name." You ever wonder about that little phrase? "You have magnified your word according to your name." Now some of your translations will actually be very different, and the reason is because the syntax here is very, very difficult. But I want to point something out to you. God says, or through His Word, He says, that he's magnified his word. And then however we understand this, according to or above all or something, his name. Now, the thing is that the word for word is most oftenly understood as spoken word, and throughout the Old Testament is frequently translated as promise. Okay? So God has done what? I've magnified my promise, and then however we understand the rest of this phrase, let me just give you a Christian Standard Bible. You've exalted your name and your promise above everything else. That's possible. New English Translation, you have exalted your promise above the entire sky. Okay. New Jerusalem Bible, your promises surpass even your fame. I don't know how that's true, but that's a translation. New Living Translation, for your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. So you can see that all these different ideas that come out. But here's the point. Whatever David is actually getting at, he is saying that God's promise and God's name are so inextricably linked, and God has magnified his promise to his people. Now, either according to his fame or above his name or something like that. Now look at verse 8. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. God's promises are true. We don't always understand. That's a stupid statement. We rarely understand. Okay, we never understand how God is actually going to accomplish what concerns us. We don't know. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like for God to fulfill his promise to us. Abraham didn't know, so he wanted to help God out. We don't know. And so here's the thing, is then when you don't know what God is going to do, but you know that he's promised to do something and to do something for your good and something on your behalf, what God wants you to do is just say this. Not, hey, do your best to figure this out. This is not a puzzle. God said, I've made this puzzle. I took away all the edges. You're not going to figure this out. And the reason you're not going to figure it out is because I want one thing from you. I want your implicit trust in me. So you don't know how I'm going to do this, and you don't know when I'm going to do this. And I know you think you've got a timetable for it, and I know that you've got some pretty good suggestions on how I can accomplish it. But just trust me, I'm smarter than you are. I'm wiser than you are. I'm good. I do good. Trust me. Bank your hope in the word that I've given to you. Embrace it without wavering. Glorify me and be fully assured that I'm able to do everything, to perform everything that I've said. You want to get to heaven happy? That's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. Walk by faith in the promises of God, because they are yours in Christ. They are resoundingly yes and amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that those who are struggling with unbelief, even now, that you would help them. Lord, I think we all know what it is to cry out, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. We pray that we would be men and women and boys and girls who are saturated with your promises. And that your promises would fill our arsenal in the fight of faith. Father, we pray that you would give us full hearts, hearts that are full of your word, and hearts that are full of faith. Father, we pray for those that are in really dark times right now, and we ask that you'd remind them that although the darkness seems really dark, you're sovereign over the darkness. And you've got good planned for them. You've promised to give us a future and hope. We pray, Father, that we would cling to you, that we would embrace your promises, your threats. We would sow to the Spirit and reap the harvest of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.